Unfortunately, I do not have the shock of hair to look like you up here. It's almost the same color, but I haven't got that much. Standing here is an awesome responsibility. For I plan not this morning to bring you my word for you, but God's word for us. As a church, as God's people, as God's church, the church that he is still building, and we have plenty of room for him to build amongst us. But we are involved in the building. You know, there are some hymns, before I read, there are some hymns that depict the crossing of the River Jordan as a believer entering into heaven. That depiction is far from accurate. Canaan was definitely not a picture of heaven. Canaan was the place, the land of promise, yes, but a place that had to be taken through hard-fought battles. Rather, the crossing of the River Jordan into Canaan is much more like a picture of our coming to Jesus Christ and of our entering into the new life that he gives us to do his will. With that in mind, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Some time ago, I think it's even years ago now, we studied all the way through the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, please. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, by the way, it's in, if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 179. I've got a little heading. Israel crosses the Jordan. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said to them, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, Now the Jordan above, that's to the north, stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea, that's flowing away from where they were, the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea to us, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. End of chapter 3. That gets a huge wow from me. Have you ever been in such a predicament? It's the predicament I'm going to talk about. The barriers to faith. We are to join with Jesus our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit in winning souls for the kingdom of God. Now, we can't save a soul, but we can take a soul to God. We can bring a soul to God, a person to God. We are to be his witnesses. We are to be his ambassadors. And rather surprisingly, perhaps many of us here this morning, we are to be his missionaries. Today, I want us to examine just a few principles concerning our faith and the barriers to our faith, barriers that can be discovered through an understanding of Joshua 3, of Israel's crossing over the Jordan River and into that promised land. Firstly, faith may often require that we wait. That doesn't sound right, does it? But it does. Joshua 3, first and second verses. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim. By the way, that name sounds far better in the direct translation from the Hebrew because it means acacia grove. But they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, did you get that? They stopped. They dwelt there. It dwelt there for 3 days. They had to make camp and then wait for 3 days. And after that period of waiting, then Joshua sent his officers to order them to break camp and get closer to the edge of the Jordan River. That's what we were reading about. And there they had to wait. This time it was for further instructions. More instructions? We've had enough instructions. Let's get on with it. Let's get over that river. Stop pussyfooting around here, Joshua. We need to get into the promised land. And those by now already weary of waiting, the chosen people of God, were told to wait. Isn't it strange how often that waiting can be so difficult, so annoying? Have you ever had to wait in a long line to get to one of those checkout counters or queues or whatever it was? They were waiting, and I believe that waiting was part of their preparation for crossing over that river. The issue of waiting is better understood if we take note of what's in verse 15. Scan down. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Now, I've been there, but not in the time of harvest. I've seen the River Jordan, and it's not really a huge body of water. It's like looking at the Mahoning River, and it's just as green. At most times, it's quite easily crossable. I've made that word up. It's a good one. But it was smack bang now in the midst of harvest time, and the river was in full flood, a formidable barrier. And they would have seen that. They were not a mile away from it when they were told to wait. Far enough back from the ark that they could still see it, but moving in. So when they arrived, it was very different from its, generally speaking, 50 to sometimes almost 100 feet wide. Now that it had spread, it was in full flood, It was now some 300 to 500 feet wide in places, and that was one of the places they crossed, or were to cross. And it was widely and widely overflowing its banks, seemingly uncrossable. There's another good word. So they would have to go through it, right? Oh, but there was another problem. For the waters, which were normally just about 5 feet deep, are now 10 to 12 feet deep in the center. And this was God's timing, remember. He brought them there at that time, at that moment, while it was in flood. Often, for those of us who are believers, that can be a good thing to come to a barrier, because it takes us time to stop and think about it. They had time to do that. How are we going to get across? And then he told them, of course, what was going to happen. God would declare his power to deal with barriers that seemed to be uncrossable. And so God prepared them by having them wait to have a good look at what they faced, to get to the place where they would realize, we're powerless here. God is going to have to do something. See, it's seldom ever about what we can do. Our abilities. It's not about our abilities. As someone and many have said before me, it's about our availability. Being available to God. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. Great, that's our God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work where? It says within us. The power to believe, to have faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something we have. It's not something we can go down to Lowe's and buy there. It comes as a gift from God. Most of you have seen the flashing electronic signs on the highways. Some of them say sometimes, expect delays. Ever seen those? And you go, oh no. Because you're picturing a long line of traffic in front of you somewhere, even though it's not visible right now. And your heart sinks a little. Am I right? Some of you. Well, same with God when he says, wait. Waiting on God is sometimes hard to do as well. But just as those who look after your safe travel on the roads, God is looking after your safe travel here on earth. Wherever you go, he is with you. More about that later. So faith may sometimes require us to wait. Learn to wait on God. Then secondly, faith almost always requires that we work. Two things don't really go together, do they? But they certainly follow one another. Verses 2, 3, 4. When it was time to go, God gave Joshua these very specific instructions to give to his people, God's people. So at the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you set out to follow it. There shall be a distance between you about 2,000 cubits in length. That's just short of a mile. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. You know, I was first saved at 15. The first thing I did was I sent away for, what do you call it when you send away for papers to learn about God? It was a correspondence course, that's what it is, about how to share Jesus with others. And I had not read very much of it. It didn't all come at once. It came in weekly episodes. I started to invite my friends from the Boys Brigade to come to my house. And in my bedroom, we sat and studied these together. I really do not know what God achieved through that, but I felt that's what I should do. But that waned. That died off. I sort of lost that impetus that I had. God was now telling them that there's work involved here. Prior to this, God had been using the cloud by day and the pillar by night, pillar of fire. Remember that? What were they to them? They were signs, there were indications of the presence of God, the power of God, and the protection of God. The presence of the Ark of the Covenant was that too. It was usually in the tabernacle when they pitched that on their wilderness journeyings. But now it's just with them. And it's a symbol to them of his presence, his ability to pilot them through whatever was in front of them, and his protection. But he had chosen to lead them in this new way, following the Ark of the Covenant. I could say so much more about the Ark of the Covenant. Indeed, I had written it, but it was too long. Maybe that's for another time. And so having been led in the way, pointed to the fact that as the people of Israel set out to cross that Jordan to possess the land of promise, they would be doing so not in their own strength, but in God's strength. For they saw, as it were, God with them and going before them. He was leading them. And it's the same for you and for me. It's the same for the church. For the truth is that when we face times when we need direction in life, or the direction of the life of the church, or even personally, we need to learn to be sensitive to the presence and the direction of God. Get that quick, it might be important. But tune in here, for this is important. And isn't it also the case that when God is at work, we are sometimes moved out of our comfort zone and into the path of a new prospect? Yes, faith sometimes requires waiting, but it also requires doing things God's way. And then thirdly, faith requires that we step out and that we stand still. Then Joshua said to the people, verses 5-8, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, Joshua, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Stand still in the Jordan. See, stepping out and standing still sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, but it's not. In God's economy, it is far from that. For there's a work for us to do, and yet the fulfillment of that work is always firmly in God's hands. Do as he says. And often our doing is so very little compared to God's doing, to his working out. Army to get his way, his plan. It's like when God tells the army to get ready. He did this a number of places in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through those, but he did it many times. He said to the army, or to the leaders of the army, get ready. Get ready to move into a particular place. And then he says to them, now stand there and watch me. Stand there and watch what I do. That's what they were going to do. Stand still and watch me. So God tells Joshua to get his chosen people, first of all, before all this, to consecrate themselves. Why did he do that? Because of this. Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. You see, Joshua's faith, like ours ought to be, was based not only on God's direct statement to him personally, I think, but also upon his previous experiences of God at work. Joshua had been one who had seen God part the Red Sea. He had actually learned to believe God. And now he was in a place where he believed that everything God said would come to pass. And I see here that Joshua's faith was not in the people. People are fickle. You and I, we're fickle. We change our minds. We change courses. So it wasn't in the people, and it was certainly not in the situation. He didn't trust the river to suddenly dry up. He trusted God. And so now there was this wonderful opportunity for them to see God at work. Do you want an opportunity to see God at work? Well, listen carefully. Fourthly, and you'll be glad lastly, faith affords us opportunity to see God's power, to see God at work, 14 through 17. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before them, God's presence, and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water. And there's that parenthesis for the Lord, for Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, failed. They stopped. They were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. I'll stop there for a second. See, it's not like going to heaven. Because having come across this obstacle and now being able to go through this obstacle, what was next? Jericho, a huge fortified city. But let's carry on. They were against Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they had walked on and stood firm as they passed, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of a Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Do you get that? We often think of the miracle there as being the waters parted, but there was two miracles. No longer were those priests who just stepped in and saw the water start to recede and go. No longer were they standing in mud. They were standing on dry ground. How does that happen? God. God will make a way, says the song, where there seems to be no way. He works in ways, but what is it? We cannot see. He will do what it is for me, for you, for us. So where was I? The wonder of it all. What faith it must have required for the priests to do what they did. To go before them. To step into the waters, being the first to do so. They had to step off the solid ground and step into the water. You see, friends, it is just as important today that we know that unless we are willing to step out in faith and get our feet wet, you know what that saying means, we are not likely to get the opportunity to behold the wonders that God can do. It was only when in exercising faith and trust and obedience that they beheld the wonder. The river waters flowed away from them. And suddenly another wonder, standing on dry ground. No, walking on dry ground. Wonderful opportunities they had to see the manifest power of God. But sad to say, most of us are all too often, and I say this from experience of my own life, we are like people who are all too comfortable in life. I went to a church one time where they didn't have padded seats. And you had to sit on the hard ground. It wasn't difficult for me there, and I was younger. I had a bit of padding back here. But I haven't got that now. I find sitting on a hard seat difficult. But we find things coming too comfortable for us. We don't like it much when we have to face defining moments, when God challenges us to leave comfort behind and take up a cross. Or to cross whatever river rages before us, to go and take the land. But you know, what those of us who made the effort to attend the missionary banquet on Friday, what we heard were reports of the wonders of God, right? Those who were there, we beheld the wonders of God at work in these people whom we call missionaries. And I need to share a small portion of God's word, a portion I read before I closed in prayer on that Friday evening. It's from Ephesians 4. Paul writes to these Ephesian believers, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," he's in prison, "urge you," can we look at that as personal? I'm going to point. "Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Your calling is a gift from God. The ability to fulfill that calling is a gift from God. The faith to believe that you can do it in God's strength is a gift from God. And the truth is this, dear friends, this morning, that we, each one of us, have a call from God that is for all who believe. You and me. And those men and women we listen to on Friday evening, yes, we call them missionaries. And we do that because more often than not, they have traveled somewhere to a foreign land. But that's not always the case, because we also had three missionaries who serve, some of them right here, some of them in other places in the USA. And if we are to believe what God tells us through Paul in Ephesians 4, well then, what about your neighborhood? Who's the missionary in your neighborhood? And what's more, if we're to believe also in verses 10 through 13, then my task as an elder here, along with four other elders, my task, our task here at Howland First Baptist Church is to listen, to listen to God. But it's this, verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 4. He, talking about Jesus, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Think about that word. That he might fill all things. It doesn't say fulfill. It says fill all things. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." To do what? To go out and be missionaries? No, it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. We are here to equip you to be home missionaries. I'm not asking for volunteers, because there are no such thing. You are a missionary. Whether you fulfill that is up to you, and between you and God. God desires that we strive to be people who are willing to go and to share the good news of the gospel, to claim new souls for the kingdom of God. So today, The challenge to us as a church is this, as you personally, is this, that no matter what is in our life, even if it be like the Jordan to us in full flood, nothing about that's new to God. And he is more than able to get us through those things. He may not part the waters. He may not explode the hill that you see in front of you, but he'll help you either to walk through it or walk round it. But you'll get past it in his strength. In it and through it, God has promised to never leave us or abandon us. As David stated thousands of years ago in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We are God's witnesses, we are God's ambassadors, and we're God's home missionaries. So let's consecrate ourselves unto God. Just as Joshua said, for it could well be that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders with you or among us, with us, in us, and through us, just as he did with Israel. So let's step out in faith together. I made a commitment to God today, just this morning. Isn't getting old great? Isn't that wonderful? You've never experienced aches like this before, but now you do. Oh, that's not the bit I want to talk about. See, as I thought of those sort of things this morning, I thought to myself, this is what came into my mind. I'm getting too old for this. I thought to myself, I won't even have a voice to be able to speak to you this morning. I was thinking to myself, next week you'll be 77. You've been 40 years in ministry. Take it easy. Lie back a bit. And then it struck me, what am I talking about? I have to carry the Ark of the Covenant. God with me. And I made a commitment to him that while he gives me breath to speak, while he gives me, and I don't even need the power to stand, I could sit and do it, I witness for him. I'll try to be his ambassador. And I'll strive to be a home missionary. Let's pray. Oh, our great and mighty God, we bow before you now, not just in devotion, but in grateful thanks. Thanks that you are our source of abundant living. And it is my solemn prayer that you will do such a work in us as will please you and bless those to whom you send us day by day. Oh God, may your church know renewal of heart and mind and soul to your glory and for the good of the neighborhoods into which you have planted us. So take this, your word, and write it indelibly upon our hearts. This we ask in our dear and precious Savior's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand and sing.